Well, I'm excited to be back in the book of Psalms with you. Psalm 13 this morning, Psalm chapter 13. This is what is called, if you remember in our introduction, I showed a little video when we started the book of Psalms, and there was a lot of talk about the lament psalms, those psalms of lamenting and petition to the Lord, and we come to one of those. It's a very small psalm. It's just kind of tucked here at the beginning of the book of Psalms, and it's one of my favorite psalms going way back to when I first came to the Lord and went through my first time of despair, my first time of feeling like, God, where are you? That's what the psalmist is crying out here. And so there's so much here. I titled this the message this morning, Hope Out of Despair. Hope Out of Despair, because that's what we see. As we read here, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So David writes this psalm, How long, O Lord? Let's just read it together. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David writing this psalm, and I think it's important for us to put in perspective the author, the physical human author of this psalm. David writes this psalm, and David is familiar with feeling like everything is collapsing in on him. I know that if you've walked with God, if you've lived for any amount of time, you've been in that place before. Maybe you find yourself in that place today. If you don't, you're going to at some point. So this message is one of those that we kind of need to tuck away. If, you know, everything is good, we're skipping along, you know, we've got the joy of the Lord, everything's going well for us, because there will come that time. You know, the beautiful thing about the Psalms, and this is why they're so loved by the church, is that they reveal the human feelings and the heart and the things that people go through in a relationship with God. Of course, in the world, just living on this earth. And David here is in this time where he is literally being hunted down by King Saul. Now, if you want to do a little bit more reading later on, and really it doesn't take a long time, sit down for an hour or so and read through, starting somewhere there in 1 Samuel, you know, 1 Samuel 17 is David, the story of David and Goliath. Well, right after that, 18 through the end of the book, you will find this whole pursuit that Saul has because of jealousy and envy against David, treating him as an enemy. Now remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is anointed by the prophet Samuel as the king. But Saul's still king. But God has rebuked, and Samuel has rebuked Saul for not obeying the Lord, and says God's going to raise up someone with a heart after me. In fact, in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, he declares that. He says, the kingdom's not going to be under you anymore. God has raised up a man after his own heart. I think about David for a minute. He's anointed by the prophet of Israel. David is the king. David is a general in the army. David is an author of scripture. David is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. This is who we're talking about. He is one of the greats of the Old Testament. And this is the one who writes about his walk with God, feeling forgotten, feeling forsaken by the Lord. The beautiful thing, though, about Psalm 13 is that David, in this place of feeling forsaken, he starts here with this, I feel like, God, you've hidden your face. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? I feel so forgotten. He starts with expressing his feelings, and they're very real and very genuine, to moving then to him not relying on those feelings. And we're going to see this. There's a progression here in this psalm where he's going to trust in the Lord's mercy, where he's going to rejoice in the Lord, where he's, committed his heart to following the Lord in the midst of feeling like God doesn't even care. And for me, that's so important, because our feelings are real and they're there, but it's so important that we learn not to live based on our feelings. And so, this is kind of some of the background. Now, David said this because Saul began to hunt him down. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, David says to Jonathan, Saul's son, he says, "Truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." David lived in this place of despair, where his literally life was hunted. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, as David confronts Saul after having an opportunity to kill him, he doesn't, and he confronts him, and he says in chapter 24 and verse 11, "Moreover, my father," see, remember, Saul was indeed his father-in-law, because when he slew Goliath, one of his rewards was is he was going to become the king's son-in-law. The king's daughter, Michal, was given to him. And he says, "Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that you cut off the corner, I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is nothing evil nor rebellious in my hand. I have not sinned against you, yet you," listen to this phrase, "you hunt my life to take it." And you just see here David's heart, David's humility. He says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge you on me, but my hand shall not be against you." As the proverb, verse 13, as the proverb of the ancient says, "Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom does the king of Israel come out? Whom does he pursue?" This David's life was literally being hunted daily by the king of Israel and the army of Israel. And he says, "What are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord judge and be judged between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." And Saul at this point repents. And then David flees again because he knows Saul will change his mind. And it was just two chapters later in chapter 26, David does the same thing. He has an opportunity to kill him. He doesn't do it. And in chapter 26, verse 20, he says this to Saul, "So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. For as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." I mean, my life is being hunted like a bird. Now, I go hunting for birds, okay? So I know what this is actually like. And I mean, we hunt and we stalk and we wait and we go. This is how David felt. And I always think, and for those of you that are, animal lovers, just close your ears right now, because I might hurt you. You might never want to receive the word again from me. But, we're out there with shotguns. We're out there hunting. I always think of these little poor doves that we shoot out of the sky. You know, they're just flying along, and all of these guys are stalking them and hunting them, and all of a sudden, you know, and opening day, they've never heard a shotgun go off. You know, it's not like you can just hunt them anytime. And then all of a sudden, bam, 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 you know, these shotguns are going off, and they're, you know, they're pretty quick, and they're flying, and they're dodging, and they're, you know, and now after day one or day two, you can tell they're not flying like they used to. And they are there. We got to go hunt them out in the trees and find them. And they hear us coming and they take off and they're being pursued. Can you imagine living your life anointed by God, called to be the king, have done nothing wrong, and you're being pursued by the king of Israel like that, your father-in-law, who's taking your wife, giving her to another man? And this is how David felt. And so in those life trials, it's like it goes dark between him and the Lord. He's just in that pit of despair, and he's just struggling so deeply. And that's how, the context to this psalm that he writes. And so he says here, and we're going to just break it up into three simple points as the psalm naturally breaks up into verses 1 and 2, we find David in despair. That's point 1, despair. He's in this place of just utter despair. And listen to what he says. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Now, I want you to notice, if you just kind of look at this as what we call an inductive way, and you look, you'll notice here that you find the phrase, "How long," four times. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? The cry of how much longer is this going to go on? You ever felt like that? You felt like there's no end. There's no end in sight. It's something that is just, where is God? What happened to that loving God that I knew? That trial has overtaken me. Psalm 42 is all about that. In Psalm 42, David there cries out and says, "Your billows and your waves have passed over me." He feels like he's literally drowning. Think about it. They're in a torrent of water, just I'm being sucked under. I can't breathe. That was the feeling that he had. And so let's just break this down. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" This isn't the only place that David and others spoke about God forgetting them. In Psalm 42, in verse 9, which is the verse right after the one I just quoted about his waves and billows, he says, "I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go groaning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Now, I don't know what your enemy might be. You know, it might be a person in your life. It might be someone you're working with. It might be someone in your own home. Or just might be the enemy. But there is an enemy lurking. There is an enemy pursuing. And we are in a battle. You know, I was reminding some of our leaders this week, and in our school of ministry, I was talking about this, and I was reminding myself, listen, we're in a battle as Christians. We're in a battle, right? We're soldiers of Jesus Christ. Do you think there's going to be casualties in a battle? Do you think there's going to be a fight when you're a soldier? Well, of course there is. Sometimes we're surprised. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that come against you as though some strange thing has happened." We're taken off guard. We're taken back. Again, that's not on the over. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 or something like that. You can find it. Read the chapter. It's really a great one. The whole book's great on suffering, 1 Peter. But you know, it's like we're shocked, aren't we? Sometimes we're like, what's going on? What's wrong? Isn't everything supposed to be good? Isn't everything always supposed to flow? Isn't everything always supposed to work? And the answer is no. No promise in the Bible. I mean, Jesus' promise is, listen, in this world you will have tribulations, right? John 16, verse 33. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so we need to recognize this, and this is what we see here. And the Psalms are full of it, this idea of feeling forgotten. Psalm 44, verse 24 says, why do you hide your face and forget our afflictions and our oppression? Again, this is the feeling of the psalmist writing. Lamentations says this, Lamentations 5, verse 20. Why do you forget us forever? Notice David here says, how long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? Now this is an accusation against God. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? In Psalm 10, verse 11, it says, he said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Oh, we're never going to, it's over. God has forgotten. The question that you know, I have for you and for myself this morning is, has God forgotten? Is that accurate? I mean, we'll read it in the scripture. But again, it's expressing the feelings, the human feelings of our hearts. And we've all felt that way. If you haven't, you're going to at some point. That's why this psalm became one of my favorites, because it was that place of despair that I found myself in. But I can confidently tell you, God hasn't forgotten. In fact, in Isaiah, it says this. This is such a great verse. Jot this down. Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Listen here, what Isaiah is declaring, the Lord is declaring through Isaiah. Listen, even if, which seems to be impossible, that a woman could forget her child, even if, I will never forget you. I can't forget you because I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful truth? And as we look at this in light of the New Testament, as we see this in light of the cross, what is the inscription on the palm of his hand? It's nail-pierced hands. Think about it. How can God forget us when he died for us? Though you might feel like that, understand this, God can't and will not forget his children. How long, O Lord, David declares, will you forget me forever? Here's another question. How long, verse 1 there, how long will you hide your face from me? What is this idea of God hiding his face? It's God turning away. It's like there's darkness in your walk with God. In Psalm 10, in verse 1, it says, and by the way, Psalm 10 is a great psalm. If you're going through this, to read through it. Psalm 10, verse 1 says, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? It's like, I need you more now than ever before, and I feel like you're so far away. Psalm 88, verse 14 says, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? And Job, in his time of despair, cries out in Job 13 and verse 24, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? I want you to think about that phrase. Job felt like not only did God not love him, not only did God forsake him, but he felt like God was against him. He's my enemy. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, what did I do? Now I want you to think about David who's writing this. Lord, what did I do? Now you got to understand this, and those of you familiar with the life of David and that part of Samuel there, 1 Samuel. Man, this is before David did, you know, sinned and committed murder and later on in his life. This is a time where David was just this young shepherd boy called out of a field, brought into his house. Prophet has a horn of oil, anoints him, declares him as king. He goes out, takes down Goliath, and David was a man of deep integrity. As we already read, David was a man of great honesty. David had done nothing. And all of a sudden, David's life is being pursued by the king. And David's like, God, deal with them. You know, strike them dead. Do something. I don't know. Deal with them. And it was a decade of David's life that he was pursued. And David learned how to trust God. And this is what David writes this in. And feeling like you've turned your face, feeling like you've turned away from me. What is it? What's the idea of God's face shining on you? It speaks of the shining of God's face speaks of God's blessing. That's what it signifies. It signifies the blessing of God. A very famous verse. And one pretty well known. Anyone that would listen to Pastor Chuck a lot, because he would announce it at the end of every one of his services, is Numbers chapter 6, verse 25 and 26, where he says, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, what does it mean that God's face would shine on someone? It means God's blessing would be there. So when David says, "Why do you hide your face? Why do you take your hand off? Why have you taken your presence away? Why have you done this? What has gone wrong?" That's what it signifies. Psalm 4, we see this all over the word. Psalm 4, verse 6, "There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." Like, who's going to show us good? What would be good is if God's face would shine upon us. Psalm 31, verse 16 says, "Make your face shine upon your servants. Save me for your name, for your mercy's sake." Make your face, bless, save, rescue. Psalm 67, verse 1, "God be merciful to us and bless us." How? By causing your face to shine upon us. Psalm 80, it says in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19, basically the same thing. "Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine on us, and we shall be saved." The idea of being rescued, the idea of God's blessing is his face shining upon us. And this is what we need to see here, that David is saying, "God, where's your blessing? It seems like you're gone. Where's our fellowship? Where's your presence? It's taken away." And he cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Verse 2, the third, "How long? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" Now, the idea here of taking counsel in the soul is him counseling his soul. Meaning, David feels so forsaken that he's left to himself. "I'm trying to figure out how to get out of the pit. I'm trying to figure out how to get out of this situation." And he's saying here, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul? It doesn't do me any good. Like, I need your wisdom, God. I need you to intervene." That's what he's saying. He's saying, "Having sorrow in my heart daily as I think about." And David's doing something that we all do. He's meditating on his problem. He's focusing on his problem. At this stage in the psalm, and this is only doing one thing, producing more and more and more depression, more despair. He's just sinking deeper and deeper into this pit as he's having sorrow in his heart. And then he says here, "How long will my enemies be exalted over me?" Just the cry of how long. They're attacking. "How long will I live in defeat?" is what he's saying. How long will this go on? And so the cry of how long, how long, how long, how long, four times. But you know what's interesting to me? Later on in David's life, He learned to respond to God with a different question. Instead of "How long, O Lord?" he learned that "My time is in God's hand." In Psalm 31, verse 15, David says, "My times are in your hand." Now, he's still talking about trial, right? Look at this. "Deliver me from the hand of my enemy and from those who persecute me." This is a lesson, church, that we all need to learn. David learned later on, instead of asking how long, to trust in God and realize, "My times are in God's hands. In God's time, all things will be made beautiful. I don't understand it right now." He learned that. You know, you can only learn that by going through it. You can only learn what it's like to trust the Lord by being in a place where it's very hard to trust the Lord. And so we learn that. And I pray that I learn that. I pray that you learn that. That we learn that God is faithful. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us, will he? That's what the New Testament declares. And again, as you look at these Psalms, let's never forget that we look at them through the cross. See, we look back down to the tunnel of time, to the life of David, but we look through the cross. We look through the open, empty tomb. And we see it in a different light. And the author of Hebrews tells us that God will never leave us, nor never, ever forsake us in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5. It's not on the overhead. You might want to jot it down. It's a great verse. That God will never forsake his people. God will never leave you and I. And that's in the same context of being content. And then a few verses later, it goes on to say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when it feels like Jesus isn't the same. Even when it feels like, where is he? Maybe everything I've believed isn't true. When you're in that pit of despair, to realize God is faithful, and it will be a matter of time that I will see how he's going to work this out in my life, and I've just got to literally hang on. Well, David's despair leads him to something else. In verses 3 through 4, the despair leads to desperation. That's our second point this morning, desperation. David is brought to this place of desperation through his despair. He does the right thing. He doesn't turn to the world. He doesn't say, "Forget righteousness." Remember, he's walking in righteousness. King Saul isn't. He doesn't say, "Whatever, I'm going to do what I want to do." He doesn't, as we would say, get in the flesh and just say, "That's it, I've done this long enough, I'm doing it my way." God's way doesn't work. He doesn't do that. David begins to be so desperate, he begins, instead of to say, "How long?" he says this, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I've prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." And I love what David does here, because David prays to the very God that seems to be far away from him, the one who seems to have abandoned him. Although his heart tells him that God has turned away, David doesn't believe his own feelings. By faith, he pleads with God to hear and answer him. And I love that. I love that David here, he doesn't live by his feelings. They're real. He recognizes them. He expresses them. And that's what we need to do with our feelings. "God, I'm struggling. God, I'm angry. God, I'm upset. God, I don't understand." But then he turns to the Lord, and he just goes from that place of despair to desperate in prayer. And that's where we need to be. He simply says, "Consider. I'm not going to give up. Consider," he says, "and hear me, O Lord my God." This is the cry of the psalmist All through the Psalms, David says in Psalm 5, verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." Consider, that was an important word, consider. Look upon, consider this. In Psalm 141, in verse 1, he says, "Lord, I will cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry to you." Lord, will you listen? See, God, you've hid your face. God, I'm asking you to turn back. I'm desperate for you. I'm struggling, but I'm turning to you. I'm not going anywhere else. Are you committed? Maybe everything, again, is going well today. Are you committed right now when things don't go well? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to turn? Are you one that's coming and crying out? Psalm 61, this is another one of the psalms that in that time, early in my walk with God, my first real time of despair, that God used this psalm, Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, and really the whole psalm. "But hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayers from the ends of the earth. I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You hear the cry, and there's a pursuit of God. There's a seeking God. Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 29. We all know Jeremiah 29, 11. "The thoughts I think towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil." Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." I want you to think about that. What does despair do? It causes me to be desperate for the Lord. It causes me to seek God like I never have. It causes me to seek God in a different way. Now, of course, if I choose to just give up on God, forget about God, I don't do that. But here's the right response. With the emotion of feeling forgotten, feeling forsaken, here's the right biblical response. Is that I'm going to pursue the Lord. And here's the promise of God. When you seek me, when you search for, not when you just, God help me and move on, but there's a desperate searching with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 11, speaking about prayer in verses 9 and 10. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open." You know what's really interesting about this verse? In the Greek, the word ask, seek, and knock are in the present tense. It's not like, oh, I asked God and he didn't answer me. You know, so I moved on to something else. It's a continual asking. It's a continual seeking. It's a continual knocking. And here's the promise. This is the promise. If you continually ask, it will be given. If you continually seek, you will find. If you continually knock, the door will be open. But if you just quit and give up, there's no desperation in your heart. See, despair always should lead us to being desperate for God. So desperate for God that he says here, look what he says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Enlighten, oh God. So there's this desperate, God, you've got to bring revelation, right? You've got to enlighten my eyes. Now when David refers here to this enlightening of the eyes, he's referring to a spiritual illumination, and many scholars believe as well he's referring to some kind of physical strength. And it's interesting because despair affects you not only spiritually, but physically. And it takes a toll on our bodies. Depression, it just eats us up. It just takes us down. And physically, it affects us in a great, great way, doesn't it? And all of us know that have been through anything that's serious, and certainly those of us that have a tendency to struggle with being, you know, depressed and experiencing despair in our lives, just wanting to quit. just affects us, doesn't it? Affects our moods, right? Well, it affects our eating habits. Either we eat a lot or we don't eat. It affects our bodies. We're weak. And this is what David's referring to, I believe, both spiritually here, enlighten my eyes, but the idea of the enlightening of the eyes is also give me strength. I'm going to show you that here in a second. Psalm 6, verse 7 says, "My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies." So notice here, he's speaking about my physical eyes, they're wasting away. Of course, he's talking about crying and struggling and grief in his heart because of the enemies. In Psalm 31, verse 9, he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief, yes, my soul and my body." Notice the two. My soul and my body are affected by this grief, by this despair that I find myself in. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life." How true that is, isn't it? Hope deferred. I think something's going to happen. It's going to be good. And it doesn't happen. And my heart is sick. It affects me physically. It affects me spiritually. And we need to recognize this and we need to see this in our lives. In Psalm 38, verse 10, it says this, "My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me." Speaking about physical draining upon him. And I think of the spiritual illumination, enlighten my eyes. And I think this is what grabbed this psalm when I was in that time and been through many since then, where I cried out, "Enlighten my eyes," that desperation. "Lord, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, when they have overtaken me, Lord, save me." You know, it's so important. Ezra tells us this. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God." This is again Ezra. He's bringing them back from captivity. And he says, "To leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God," listen to this, "might enlighten our eyes and give us a means of revival in our bondage." That idea of revival. God, bring revival. That's what David's praying. Oh God, consider and hear. Hear my cry. He's praying here. Enlighten my eyes. Bring revival. This is what Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, this is how he prays for the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 19. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give you the spirit," listen to his prayer, "spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." Verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding," the phrase understanding could be translated, as I put in brackets there, heart. The word eyes could be heart. "That the heart of your understanding be enlightened." Think about that. This is Paul the Apostle's prayer, that they would have spiritual illumination, they'd have spiritual eyes, that they would have understanding. And the context here is that they would have understanding to the cross, that they would see what is the hope of the calling, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us in Christ. That we see what Christ has done, that we recognize that God does love us, that we realize he can't forget us because our names are written on the palm of his hand, that the very nail-scarred hands bear our names, and that's just the beauty thereof. Well, he says, "lest I sleep the sleep of death." And so this is why many commentators see this as a very physical effect upon him. Now, it could again be physical death or spiritual death. And the idea of sleep is the idea of death, to sleep. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." This idea of sleep. In the New Testament, we find this in John chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Jesus talks about Lazarus, tells his disciples he's sleeping, and they say, well, then he'll wake up. And Jesus says, no, he was speaking of death. And the verse is up there. I won't read it for us just for time's sake. 1 Thessalonians, just jot it down. Again, that's John chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul speaks about believers dying, and he talks about them being asleep. So this is here what David's saying. He's saying, lest I fade away. And isn't that how we feel when we're in despair? Feel like it's over. And sometimes we feel like it would just be better to die. I would just prefer to die. Of course, as a believer, I'd prefer to just go to heaven. And, you know, that's the glory, by the way, of the rapture. I find that I'm more excited about the rapture when I'm going through a trial. Lord, come. Like today. Just come. Just deliver me from this junk and bring me to heaven, where I can promise you there will be no despair. Remember, there will be no more pain. There will be no more hurt, no more sickness, no more tears there in eternity. This is our hope. And this is our hope. How long? It's not going to be long. It's not going to be as long as you might think it's going to be. Is it forever? No, it's not forever. He hasn't forgotten you forever. And you know, again, these things are so connected, right? The physical and spiritual. I physically feel so down. I feel like I'm dying. I feel like my eyes are dim. That it affects me spiritually. That I begin to not seek the Lord. Paul talks about this idea of being awakened spiritually, not sleeping spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, "Therefore," he said, "awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Awake. Wake up, you who sleep. It's time to arise. Christ will give you light. "Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." He goes on to say, verse 4, "lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." And you know, just this idea, lest I die here. And then he says here, "lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." You know, sometimes we don't maybe think about that, or we do think about that. You know, Lord, if you let me wither away and die, what's going to happen to my testimony? And that has helped me. It has helped me near to the Lord. When I want to quit, when I've wanted to give up, when I want to say, forget it. But what about your name, God? What about your glory? What are all the enemies going to say when you know, and the word here is important to see, you know, "lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." The word moved is shaken. If my faith is shaken right now, if I fall right now, what kind of testimony would that be to the name of the Lord? All the things I've said. And I'm not just talking about me. You talk about you right now. People you've shared with. The things you've stood for. Is it all just going to... His name's on the line. God's name. God's glory. God's word. Psalm 38, verse 16 says, "For I say, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest," and that's the word we keep seeing, "lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him." In verse 4, "lest those who trouble me." So there's this idea, you know, lest I sleep the sleep of death. If you forsake me, if you don't hear me, if you don't enlighten my eyes, this is what's going to happen. He says, lest when my foot, back in Psalm 38, verse 16, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. When I just quit, see, we don't have an option to give up. We don't have that. I mean, we do, of course. You can quit, you can give up, but if you do, you will shame the name of the Lord. You will contradict everything that you as a Christian have stood for. And this is the man after God's heart. This is what I want to be like. He cares more about the name of God, the glory of God, than his own name. That the enemies of God would have opportunity to rejoice. And then lastly, we find in verses 5 and 6, we find his determination. He goes from this place of despair, he moves to desperation, a cry, a call, and now we find his determination. And of course, this is where we want to end. And of course, the psalm is naturally moving from despair to faith. Okay? Hope out of despair, we titled the message. Because he starts with this place of despair and he moves into this place of absolute determination. We find some emphatic phrases, and even in the Hebrew, they're very emphatic here. We find the phrase, look at what he says, but I have, okay, listen to that. That's an emphatic phrase. I have trusted in your mercy. He says, my heart shall, there's an emphatic phrase, it shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Three emphatic phrases, I have, I shall, I will. You see, he's determined. He's determined to be faithful to the Lord. In his despair, in his desperation, in his place of utter darkness, he is determined not to quit, not to give up, not to relent. The Apostle Paul came to the end of his life and he says, I have fought the good fight. He didn't say, I had the easy life and I made it. No, he says, I fought. I was in a battle. There were casualties. There was wounds. There was difficulties. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have, listen to what he says, kept the faith. Listen, the Apostle Paul is saying it was a battle to keep the faith. If we don't think we need to battle for, fight for keeping our faith, we're deceived. Again, we've seen this. I mean, this is so abundantly clear. All over the Scriptures, right here in front of us, the great Apostle Paul declaring that. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul makes those declarations. I have. Here David makes this declaration. Here, I have trusted in your mercy. I have trusted. He starts with how long? You forgot me. You've hid your face from me. I'm going around sorrowing all day long. My enemies are exalted over me. He moves to consider, Lord, listen, hear, help me, enlighten my eyes, lest I die. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies rejoice when I am moved. But then he goes to this place, and this is where the psalm helps us. But I have trusted in your mercy. I love the word mercy. It's the word for steadfast love. The ESV translates it, but I have trusted in your mercy. The New American Standard translates it, but I've trusted in your loving kindness. The NIV translates it, but I've trusted in your unfailing love. This is what this word mercy means. It means God's love. You see, no matter what's going on in your life today, you need to rely upon his love. Now, wait a second. If David could trust in his unfailing love, in his steadfast love, in his loving kindness, and he didn't have the cross, And I can stand where I stand, and I can look back to this psalm and see the shadow of the cross and the empty tomb, which, according to the Word of God, is the declaration of the love of God. For God demonstrates, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, His own love towards us, that while we're sinners, Christ died. An absolute demonstration, cannot be shaken, cannot be altered, cannot be moved. God loves you. How do I know it? Because He died for you. But wait, I feel like He's forsaken me. But know this, He died for you. And He will never leave you, nor never, ever forsake you. So when you're in that pit of despair, this is what you hold on to. His steadfast love. His love that never gives up. It's steadfast. His unfailing love. It never fails. Ever has it failed one who's clinging to it. Never. Not once. Not, it's most of the time. No, 100% of the time, His steadfast love has remained steadfast. It's there. It's eternal. It's a declaration. It's a demonstration. It's an act. It's not a feeling. Listen. This is here what David is declaring. I have trusted. In Psalm 27, he says this in verse 13, a great psalm. We're going to look at it probably next month. I would have lost heart, he says, Psalm 27, verse 13, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart, lest what? I believed. I believe that God is good. Well, I don't see it. But I would have lost heart lest I believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I have trusted in Your mercy, Your steadfast love. Lamentations says this concerning that mercy. In Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercy we are not condemned, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I mean, these are things that are anchors for the soul, that are sure, as Hebrews says, and steadfast. They can't be moved. No storm can remove that anchor. It's His steadfast love. It's His mercy. He says, but for the mercies I'd have been consumed, but His compassions, what? Fail not. And I love this. They are new every morning. Isn't that great? Every morning you can wake up and go, His mercies are new, and I need some new mercies. They're new and great. I mean, just drink that. Great is Your faithfulness. You see, that's where we need to go from the place of despair to the place of determination. To just begin to preach to ourselves the Word of God. To say, instead of, I'm taking counsel on my soul, having sorrow in my heart every day, great is Your faithfulness. The thought comes in. Great is Your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every day. Your love is steadfast. I'm written on the palm of Your hand. You see, this is what we got to start preaching to ourselves. Instead of, listen, you're preaching to yourself. It's just, what are you preaching? You realize that, right? You're all preaching yourself. Well, all of us are a little crazy. We all talk to ourselves. Well, this and if then, where's God? And you see, you're preaching yourself. What are you preaching? Are you preaching a determinate faith that God indeed is worthy to be trusted? He says, my heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. There it is. You say, I don't have anything to rejoice in. What about Your eternal salvation? What about the cross? My heart shall. Notice, not my heart might. My heart, I'm determined, shall in the midst of this rejoice. I'm going to find joy in all my sorrow. You know, remember, he says here, having sorrow in my heart daily. The word actually means day and night, I'm sorrowing. He says, in the midst of that sorrow, my heart shall rejoice that I'm saved, that I'm written on the palm of Your hand, that I'm Yours. Philippians tells us this, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. You go, I got nothing to rejoice in. I'll give you something to rejoice in, the Lord. The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen again. Yes. Okay, no, I don't rejoice in this trial. The Bible never says it. Even when James says, count it all joy, you fall in the very... He didn't say count the trial joy. He says count joy that God's going to produce patience and long-suffering and maturity in you. That's what he says in James chapter 1. This is a joy that gets me through the junk is what God's doing. And I'm going to trust in his faithfulness in the midst of that. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 5 says it this way in verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the will of God for me, God, right now in this trial? The will of God is to give thanks in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God. I'm going to, again, not thanking him for the stuff I'm going through, but thanking him for him that is there even when I don't feel like he's there. So my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me. I will sing. I cannot emphasize the power of singing when you are in a place of sorrow. To open your mouth and to let your lips declare the praises of the Lord. Listen, this is an exercise. This is something we need to do. So many times we are just like, I can't say, I'm not. And we need to find what David found here. This is a man after God's heart. If I want to be a man after God's heart, I need to listen to this. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountiful with me. In the midst of hurt and pain and suffering, listen, his salvation is enough for me. His loving kindness is enough for me. Psalm 142, verse 7 says, bring my soul out of prison that I might praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountiful with me. Listen, you're going to do that. I'm declaring that. Psalm 119, verse 17 says, deal bountiful with your servant that I might live and keep your word. Psalm 116, verse 7, return to your rest. I love this. This is him speaking to a soul. My soul, for the Lord has dealt bountiful with you. You know, my soul, it's in unrest. That's where David is. Return. Rest in him. Rest in his faithfulness. Rest in his wounds. Rest in the cross. Rest in him. Hebrews says it this way. And this is where we get that praise coming out of our lips. It's a practice. You got to force yourself sometimes. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually do what? Offer. Offer a sacrifice, like an Old Testament sacrifice. Praise to God. It doesn't say sing when you're only happy. Of course we're to do that. James says, anyone cheerful, let him sing. But here, it's offer a sacrifice of praise. Because praise from your lips to the living God will lift you from the place of despair, will bring you to that place of desperation for the Lord. And it will bring you to a place of determination. He loves me. He died for me. And he, indeed, is going to see me through for his name's sake and for his glory. What an awesome psalm. I mean, so beautiful. And I just pray this morning that the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your heart and brings you into that place and allows his work to take place in you. Turn to him. Trust in him. Let him do his work. The prayer team's going to be up here. I want to encourage you guys. You're going through something? Like, don't do it on your own. I mean, I just read that verse. It says, "In the righteous shall surround me." for you shall deal bountiful with me. That's what we need. We need the righteous to surround us. We don't do this on our own. Let the Lord do that work. Let us come alongside. Let us together bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, and we just ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us now. As we just go into a few songs and communion, and Lord, in light of the cross, we've just seen and understood and know you are indeed God of God, and we don't understand everything about you or why things happen in this life and why you don't do the things we want you to do and why you don't answer the prayers in the way we want or the timing we want. But we know this, you are faithful, and we want to surrender ourselves to you in the midst of our pains, having sorrow in our hearts daily. God, in the midst, Lord, we pray, enlighten our eyes. And Lord, we will trust in your mercy, in your loving kindness, in your unfailing love. We'll trust. We will rejoice in our salvation. We will sing praises to your name because you have and will continue to deal bountifully with us. We thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.